defining Christian joy and especially looking at the things in our relationship with the Lord that and in our lives that steal our joy and how it is that we regain it. We've looked at joy and studied it a little bit already and seen that it's an emotion, that it's a fruit of the Spirit, that it's a mark of Christianity. It's part of the normative experience that Christians are meant and expected to be joyful. But we also know that it's true that we lose heart at times, that we become discouraged, that our joy is stolen from us. And God understands that we must battle for our joy. And so we have parables like the one that we will look at today, teachings in Scripture like we'll look at today, that shows, first of all, a little bit of why we become discouraged in our relationship with the Lord, but most importantly, the prescription and how we bring joy back into our life when we become heartless, lost of heart and miserable. If you look with me at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We'll have it on the screen. It's also in your notes. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable. This is Jesus. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, for an opportunity to come together and worship, to hear about what supported missionaries are doing in the field, to pray for the fathers and to consider that important role that you give us. But Lord, right now we look to you as our good Father, and we look to the words that you've given us here in this parable, and we pray that you would speak further to us. Teach us about what causes us to lose heart, and teach us the prescription in which to bring joy back. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples once asked Jesus, why do you speak to people in parables? Why do you use stories that often at the time were creating more confusion amongst the people that he was talking to? And at that point, Jesus answered his disciples and said that he sort of did it on purpose to cause confusion. His words were saying, in seeing that they may not see, and in hearing they may not understand. Jesus' parables, many of them were perplexing. And in some sense, even today, with all of our study tools, even more importantly, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, Sometimes when we read some of the parables that Jesus taught, we're confused. Try to figure out, you know, what is this trying to teach? What's he trying to say? But that's not the case in Luke 18. This may be one of the most clear parables that we see from Jesus. He starts out the parable by doing something that he rarely ever did in his teaching. He starts out the parable by telling them the exact purpose of the parable. It's a parable with a stated purpose. And that purpose is found in verse 1. And he told them a parable that they ought always to pray and not, as the ESV translates it, lose heart. Other translations have this Greek word as grow weary. The old King James has it as to not faint. I think lose heart is probably the best way to translate this, but I love that King James version just because it gives that picture of the mind of honestly how we feel sometimes. Faint. Without power. Without joy. Miserable. Faint. The premise of this series this summer is that joy is a mark of being a Christian. That it's an expected norm. But the reality of living the Christian life is that many things cause us to lose heart. Many things rob us of the joy that we are meant to have as Christians. And therefore, just as we're supposed to fight for holiness in our life, and just as we're supposed to fight to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to fight for spiritual growth, we also must go to battle for joy. Knowing that at times we will lose heart. And also knowing that there's a prescription. That there's a way to unlock the gates of our weary hearts and allow the joy of the Lord to fill us again. Our passage this morning that we just read starts out with a conjunction. It starts out with the word and. Now, if my ninth grade English teacher, Mrs. Learum, were sitting here, she would be flipping out back there because one of her big things that she always would mark on papers is if you started a sentence with a conjunction, started with like an and or a but or something, it was a pet peeve of hers. So if she was here with her Bible, she probably would be fighting every little ounce of herself to circle and try to give, you know, but thankfully here, the and that starts this parable is important. It clearly links what's happening in 18 with what was just talked about by Jesus in 17. The context of this parable is that Jesus has just been speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees have been asking him about what is the kingdom of God going to look like, and when is it going to come? And he just completes answering the Pharisees, and then he turns to his disciples, and he describes for them that some difficult times are going to be coming in their life. He describes to his disciples what the coming of the Son of Man is going to look like, how there will be tribulation in their lives. He says, in the days that are coming, you will desire to see me and be with me. You're going to desire for me to come back. But I won't be there. He gives them sort of this distressing scene of the future. Essentially, Jesus says to his disciples, there's a time coming that you're going to face difficulties. And I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be sitting here with you. You're not going to be able to sit down with me and eat with me and, and talk with me and ask questions about how we're supposed to deal with this. Jesus says, I will be despised and rejected. You will face trials and tribulations. And it will cause you to lose heart. It will wear you down. It will dishearten and discourage you. It will dampen your spirits. Jesus is preparing his disciples for a time when trials are going to come in their life, but he will not physically be there by their side to relieve them. In essence, he's preparing them for what we're experiencing, for the Christian life. And so we see that a primary cause of losing heart, of joylessness in our life, is just a longing to see the Lord, a longing to connect with him closely. That's the context of this parable. That Jesus knows there's going to be a time in his disciples' life and our life where there's a growing impatience for us to see the day of the Lord, to be with him again, to see him more clearly, to hear from him. Maybe as trials come in our life and we really would just desire for Jesus to tell us what's going on, to bring us relief. And I wonder, as we sit here this morning, if some of us can relate to feeling that way. That there's a joylessness at times that creeps into our lives because we feel somewhat distant. We just desire to meet with the Lord in a close way. Longing for the Lord to come, to remove the pain of trials. It's a source of a joyless heart. But also this same word that we find here translated lose heart in the Greek is used in a few other places in Scripture. And I just want to mention those. We see it twice in the book of 2 Corinthians, same chapter, chapter 4. And it comes up, and I'll read it for you here, technically. God says to the Apostle Paul, so that we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we see another source of losing heart, of joylessness. It's the affliction of our body. As Scripture talks about our outer self, our outer man wasting away. We live in a land of corruption, of sickness, of death. We experience disease, sickness, cancer. Even just the fact that we get older and our bodies start to break down. When we grow old, I think yesterday performing this wedding of, and this is a joyful way of feeling like you're getting old, but this hit me yesterday. I'm performing this wedding of Megan, who was just coming into seventh grade when I came here. And that's one of those times where you're like, whoa, I'm getting old, right? That's a joyful experience and a wonderful thing to say, to feel old in that way. But sort of the joyless way of getting old is that your body starts to break down. You start maybe forgetting things. We realize that the afflictions in our body, the afflictions of loved ones near us, cause us to lose heart at times. Longing for the presence and intervention of the Lord. Affliction of our body to ourselves or those we love. Or just simple weariness, growing tired. Galatians 6:9 again is that same Greek word. This time translated grow weary, but it's the same as lose heart. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We're encouraged not to grow tired in doing good. To not grow tired in our serving the Lord and our serving one another. Specifically, if we feel that we are serving and doing good but not seeing any earthly fruit for the things that we're doing. This happens in our life, right? We serve the Lord, we serve our families, maybe even in our jobs, we're trying very hard to be people of integrity when maybe some of those around us are not. Yet we continually get passed up for promotions. Maybe in parenting, we feel like we have to discipline our children in the same exact thing every time. We wonder, when are they going to finally get it? We can grow tired in doing good because we don't see the fruit. We may become tired in living the Christian life. And it brings to us just kind of an overall discouragement and fatigue. So I ask you, do you lose heart? What causes you to lose heart? We see some common ways here in Scripture, longing to see the Lord, a longing to see His presence. Afflictions in your body or afflictions of the loved ones around you. And overall, just tiredness in your life. Do you lose heart? There's a prescription. There's two very encouraging points to make from our teaching of a joyless heart that we see in this section of Luke 17 and 18. And it's this. Jesus expected this to happen. It's notable, as I said, that he makes this parable so clear. A lot of his parables he doesn't make clear. This one he says right away, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. We don't need to wrangle about why he gave this teaching. Jesus knew that his followers would lose heart at times. He knew it would happen. And secondly, it's encouraging because no matter what the cause, so we listed some of those common causes, we've been looking at other causes of losing joy in our life. No matter what the cause is of losing heart, the prescription is the same. And the prescription is simple. It's prayer. Consistent, persistent prayer. And so I think we're presented with the example. We see this example of a widow. And three things stand out in this parable that help guide us in prayer. First, her prayer is one of simplicity. Our example of prayer in this parable is a persistent request of a widow, a representative of the lowest class of society. Her request stands out not because it's so perfectly articulate that it uses all of these gaudy or theological words. It's not poetic. It's not a mini sermon. It's not even making a case for why she deserves justice. It's not an opportunity to gossip or have an announcement time. All of these things are things our prayers sometimes become. No, it's this exceedingly simple cry of her heart. Give me justice. Friends, let us learn from the simplicity of her prayer. I think it's important for us to remember. Some of us don't pray because we use the excuse that we don't know how. And in that case, this simple request from the widow is a wonderfully empowering message. We just speak what's on our heart. The words don't matter. But to others of us, it's kind of a warning. Because our prayers have become too ornate, too filled with gaudy words aimed to impress others. Or we may say certain words or phrases that we don't really know what they mean. They just sort of sound religious. Or we put them in a certain order, feeling like if we get it right, if I get this formula right, then God's going to hear me. And if so, we must look to the simple cry of the widow and learn from her simplicity. Give me justice. Second, we must learn to pray with persistence. I mean, this is really the main thrust of this parable. The lowly widow comes back time and time and time again. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. In fact, the Greek term translated in verse 5, if you see there, it's translated with the phrase, beat me down. The judge is afraid that her persistence is going to beat him down. The literal translation of that Greek phrase is to give someone a black eye. And now certainly we're not to assume that this widow literally went up and slugged the judge. But we understand this figuratively. That her persistence was so resolute that it emotionally beat this judge down. And finally he relented. Not because he had a change of heart, but because of her persistence and how she wore him down. And I wonder, do you show persistence in prayer? When you lose heart, are your knees the first place that you go? Do you pray regularly? And I get it. Prayer is not an easy thing for us. Most of us are doers. We like to make a list and check things off the list. We have little time trying to accomplish many things in the day. And in some ways, prayer seems, and dare I say it, a bit of a waste of time. Can't get anything crossed off my list while I'm locked in prayer. And now we probably wouldn't say prayer is a waste of time with our words. But if we looked at our lives, I think sometimes our lives say that about us. Think of once a month I meet with local pastors and we just pray together for our churches. And We were talking about some National Day of Prayer events that we've done, and we all sort of agreed that in our churches, the least attended things that we do are when we have prayer events. It's kind of a convicting thing to say. It's a bad thing. I mean, even we have this prayer time before the service, and it's been great to have that be growing and have more and more people there. But throughout the school year, type of time, we have Sunday school, and we typically have 50 or more people that are there. Logically thinking, now in the summer, when that prayer time starts at 9:30, where Sunday school starts at 9, and it's a shorter time, it only makes sense that we should have more people at prayer than we do at Sunday school. But we don't. We should have more also because all ages are invited, whereas adult Sunday school is only for adults. But we don't. We don't pray, and we don't pray with persistence. And so it shouldn't be a surprise at times that we lose heart. Jesus tells us that persistent prayer is the cure, is the vaccine to a discouraged and joyless heart. And finally, we learn from the widow that we must pray with faith in a righteous God. So I remember years ago, teaching this passage to a group of teens at a Bible study. And as we were finishing up, I saw a confused look kind of on one of the students' face. And I think he said something like, I understand the teaching on persistent prayer here, but I don't understand how God is supposed to be compared to an unrighteous judge. Which really is a wonderful insight and a great question. Because the truth is, God is nothing like the unrighteous judge. The judge is described as the complete anti-God state of mind. Right? We learn from Jesus' teaching that the entire law can be summed up by loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. The judge, on the other hand, in this parable is described as not caring about God and only caring about himself. He's a representative of the complete anti-God state of mind. And so the beauty of this parable is that God is nothing like the judge. It's making an argument of lesser to the greater. That if even this arrogant, despicable, ungodly judge can be wore down by a lowly widow, then how much more will a righteous God, a loving Father, a holy and just provider, how much more will he speedily answer the prayers of his beloved children? We learn to pray with faith in a righteous God who will always answer those who he loves. And so we have an example of a fictional widow from this parable. But we also have examples of real people from the lives of Scripture. We'll just hit a couple of these really quickly. When we read the book of Acts, we see that prayer was a primary tool of spreading joy in the early church. Acts 6 is a great example of what we've been talking about. And you're probably familiar with the scene in Acts 6, and we'll just look at it really quick, but the issue going on is some of the distributing of food. And the apostles have been doing it, but they were, as we just read, they were growing weary in doing good. There was problems happening. And so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out of you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and whom we'll appoint to do this duty of serving, so we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So we see that the apostles delegated the service so that they could do what? Devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We can even notice the order there. Prayer first, ministry of the word second, and delegating some of the service. The example is that they were growing weary in the serving. And so they delegated the service in order to devote themselves to consistent prayer. And as we see, God blessed that decision. So we see the example in the early church. We see the example of the disciples in the garden. And this is actually a negative example. It's especially highlighted with Peter. Jesus repeatedly warns that Satan desires to put them under trial, to sift them. And so Jesus tells them when they go to the garden, you guys need to pray. And what happens? They choose sleep instead of prayer. And the result is dramatic, right? Dramatically represented by Peter as he denies the Lord three times, and then this scene of him weeping with his lost heart. And then we see the example of Jesus himself. Multiple times in Scripture, whether it's the same area, his prayers in the garden as he is distressed and ready to face this ultimate trial, whether it's his prayers for his loved friend Lazarus, whether it's his desire to, right after he found out about John the Baptist's beheading, how his desire was to be alone, assumedly to go and pray. The prescription for a joyless heart is clearly told to us in Scripture, and it's clearly shown to us in Scripture. The prescription for a joyless heart is prayer. It's the prescription, and it's also a litmus test. Because what are Jesus' words at the end of the parable? The end of verse 8. Jesus asks, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find followers who are joyless, discouraged, miserable? Will I find followers who have lost heart? Or will I find joyful Christians? Followers who are filled with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of joy. Followers who are protecting that joy through persistent and consistent prayer. I'm going to conclude this morning again with responding to the Lord through one more praise song. And I'll ask the worship team to start making their way up. We think about this important teaching on prayer. And I wonder, as we think about losing heart, have you ever known a joyless Christian? Probably. But I wonder, have you ever known a joyless Christian who has a vital and persistent prayer life? I doubt it. And have you ever entered into a time of prayer and not closed that time feeling more joyful than you did when you entered it? Of course not. Because persistent and consistent prayer is a prescription to a joyless heart. And I only ask you, will you unlock the gates of joy through prayer?